going to have you looking around your Bibles a little bit more this morning than usual, so I hope that you can keep up with me, but if you can't, then just do your best to follow along and listen to what we have this morning. I'd like to just take a moment, if you would, and thank you for your prayer, Chris. I just had a prayer request passed to me, and I was wondering if we could just take an opportunity and bow our heads and pray about that together. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you for such a thing. We thank you for the untold high price that was paid on our behalf, so that we could do this. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do. And I pray you'll work in the life of a lady named Debbie. It's recurring cancer. Doctors don't think they can operate. She's waiting to hear. Help her, Lord God, to wait upon you as she's in the hospital. We pray you would give the doctors wisdom, that they'd be able to figure things out. But we're thankful, Lord God, that you have everything figured out. And I pray that you look after her. And anybody here today who is suffering in one way or another. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you guys heard the recall notice that's gone global. Have you heard of it? It's a recall notice that's gone global. And I got here, I just want to read it to you. The maker of all human beings is recalling all units manufactured, regardless of make or year, due to a serious defect in the primary and central component of the heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype units codenamed Adam and Eve, resulting in the reproduction of the same defect in all subsequent units. This defect has been technically termed subsequential internal non-morality, or more commonly known as sin, as it is primarily expressed. Some of the symptoms include loss of direction, foul vocal emissions, amnesia of origin, lack of peace and joy, selfish or violent behavior, depression or confusion in the mental component, fearfulness, idolatry, rebellion. The manufacturer, who is neither liable nor at fault for this defect, is providing factory-authorized repair and service free of charge to correct the sin defect. The repair technician, Jesus, has most graciously offered to bear the entire burden of the staggering cost of these repairs. There is no additional fee required. Jesus will replace a sin defect with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Thank you for your attention, and would you please assist where possible in notifying others of this important recall notice? Failure to follow the recall notice could end you up in the junkyard or being melted down. I'd like to move on to number four, fourth message in our series on the blueprints for the next 2 years of Campbell River Baptist Church as they come out of our consultation report. And boy, this has been one of the most stressful sermon series I've had to work on because of the nature of the topic. Well, they're topical. And so you got to think across the Bible here and try to pull together something coherent that's not out of the ivory tower, but is practical and something that we can remember, retain, transfer, and hopefully act on. So I'm glad we're on number four. And I can move on to just, let's just go into the Gospel of Mark. But these messages will hopefully stand for us for the next couple of years and remind us of what we ought to be doing as we move ahead with God's plan for us. And so what I would like to do is have a review of the blueprints. And the first one was introducing Campbell River Baptist Church to you. It also announced our three vision targets, which I'll cover in a moment here. But we introduced the church to you through Reboot, and that's our very important orientation series that all new people need to go through so they can understand who we are, and they can really understand our exclusive focus on Jesus, his mission, and how they can become part of this church family. It's a very important thing. In that message, I talked about three vision targets that we need to act on and to fulfill. The first one is this. Excuse me. Community impact. At the end of 2 years, 2014, September, we want to have 20% of our youth and adults trained and engaged in neighborhood and community impact monthly. We went over the Bible verses for that. You can review that message online, or you can request some notes for that. On our current attendance, 20% would be about 100 people. So we're hoping to achieve that over the next 2 years, people who are monthly engaged in loving their neighbors and serving their communities. And the reason for that is we need to show the power of the gospel. We need to show changed lives. And we need to show that by people doing good instead of serving themselves, redeeming time and their community in practical ways that commend the gospel of Jesus Christ to outsiders. As I was telling the grade 12 students on Friday when we were discussing the doctrine of eternity and the next life, I said, when you receive Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, and as you begin to live for Him, to become like Jesus, you become evidence to the amazing world that is to come when Jesus returns. It begins now, it's fulfilled completely when the time comes. And so we need to become that evidence to our community by how we live our lives out and what we do in our neighborhoods and in our community. We need to act redemptively. So community impact is crucial to the spread of the gospel. It adorns the good news of Jesus and commends it to the world. And really, the gospel is the only answer to a troubled world, but if we don't live it out, it's hard to see how that is to those who are on the outside. The second vision target is leadership development. And we went over numerous passages on that and discussed that at length in the last Sunday's sermon. And we want to have 10% of our youth and adults in leadership development. Pardon me. On our current attendance, that would be about 50 people. So really, what's the thinking here? In order to live out the gospel and to spread the gospel, we need to develop our people. We need to be developed for that. And specifically to develop leaders ongoing to ensure that we stay on mission with Jesus. We ensure that the ministries that need to be there are there and they're led. So our people and leader development venues are Gospel Primer. You've heard me talk about that. Gospel Fluency. Gospel Leader. We have Elementary, Intermediate, and Advanced. And you know what? It'd be good if you just came out in the foyer and talk with me about these afterwards, and I could explain them in more depth and maybe show you some of the materials that are used in that, and you get a better idea as to why you should sign up for that. Excuse me. That's probably going to go right into your ears. What a time to get a tickle in the throat. So we do have some opportunities that cover those bases, and they're here to help us fulfill our mission, which is leading people to become fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. Community impact and leadership development are two crucial ways for us to organize and pave the way for Vision Target 3. And that's what we want to really get into this morning. And what is Vision Target 3? Well, at the end of 2 years, we want to see 100 new people baptized and serving Jesus Christ. We know that that has to be the sovereign work of God, but we believe He can grant that. We believe that He can go well beyond that. This includes kids, youth, and adults. So we're talking about evangelism here, and you might be thinking, uh-oh, not evangelism. A lot of people paralyze when they hear that, but let me try and take away your fears on that and look at some biblical motivation for evangelism. The first thing I want to look at here is that is God's everlasting love for people. And there's some Bible verses there, but what we're seeing here, what we're trying to say here is that God is love. We know that the scriptures teach that. He is love, and He's demonstrated that by how He came and He gave Himself in our place so that we could be saved. He came and He stood in our place. He took the punishment that was due us for sin, for having violated the law and the righteousness of God. John Piper has said in his little book, Seeking and Savoring Jesus Christ, that the apex of God's glory is His love. And because God is eternal, His love is everlasting. It was overtly and first revealed to the Old Covenant people that we read about in the Old Testament of the Bible. Jeremiah 33:3 talks about that. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Yet we have to realize that's always extended in principle to the human race, for God loved the human race. God loved the world. Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. He is a propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, but also for that of the entire world. So God's love has always extended to the human race. So we have God's everlasting love for people. And because of that, he has a longing and a desire to save people. This doesn't complete God. God's not incomplete without us. He is thoroughly complete. We are the ones who are incomplete without God. But nonetheless, he made us in his image and likeness, and he desires to save us. He longs to do that. And this is clearly expressed in the Bible, and there's some references there for you to look at. What does he say in Exodus 18? He says he doesn't take any pleasure in the ruin of the wicked. He desires that people would turn and live. 1 Timothy 2, he desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. 2 Peter 3, he talks about how God is not slow. You're wondering, what's taking God so long to fix the world? He's not slow like we think he's slow, but he wants all people to come to repentance and faith. And so we see that God has a great desire to fix the world, much greater desire than you, much greater desire than me, much greater desire than all of us put together, but he has a way of going about it. And he's not really accountable to us, but we're thankful that he has that. So God has a longing to save people. God saves all kinds of people. God is impartial. Okay, he saves rich people, he saves poor people. He saves everybody in between. He saves, doesn't matter what ethnic group you belong to, God saves people from all of these different places. He's impartial. Now, I'm going to give you a list of examples from the Bible. I'm just going to rattle them off really quickly, and hopefully you can catch some of them. But as I do, I want you to realize, as I proceed with a shorthand list, that the scriptures are clear that no one seeks after God without a great deal of planning and help from God, and that each one mentioned in this list had to have come to repentance and faith at some point. So the first ones I'd like to mention to you are Adam and Eve. They're the ones who really blew it for us. But hey, you know, maybe we can complain about them, but what do? Every day? We, if left to ourselves, decide to go off in the same path that they did. So, really. Genesis 3, verse 15, gives you the first announcement that theologians tell me of the gospel, when he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent, between your offspring and hers, and he will, what, crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Speaking of the sufferings of Christ due to Satan, but also his victory over Satan and crushing his head. But the gospel was announced to Adam and Eve. I bet they were glad for that. We can see about we can look at Abel and Seth in Genesis 4 to 5. People who had to come to faith and believe, had to repent. We see Noah, Genesis 6 to 10. We have to believe that he also had a point of repenting and turning to the living God. We see Abraham in Genesis 11 to 12, who was called out of his father's house, away from the false gods that he was accustomed to follow the one true and the living God. We see Job, who apparently was from the time of Abraham, although maybe the book was written much later. We see a very godly man, but at some point had to come under conviction of sin, repentance, and faith. We see the prostitute Rahab in Joshua 2, the time of the judges, as Israel are moving in to conquer the land. We see this prostitute, this foreigner, repenting, believing, and becoming part of the people of Israel, and is also in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. We see a foreigner like Ruth from the time of the judges, finding the salvation of the living God. We see the Syrian commander Naaman in 2 Kings 5. There is Solomon and Isaiah's inclusion of foreigners in the hope of Israel in 2 Chronicles 6 and Isaiah 56, talking about foreigners being able to find salvation in the hope of Israel. We see the crazy king of Judah, Manasseh, who really turned things badly for Judah and got them sent into exile. But we see him going into terrible wickedness and then coming to his senses, repenting, and returning to the Lord as God. It didn't save Judah, but it did save him. We see the most powerful ruler on earth in Daniel's day, Nebuchadnezzar, in chapters 1 to 4 of Daniel. Very hard person to deal with, but God brought him to repentance through some pretty serious experiences. We see him at the end of chapter 4 just praising the living God truly from his heart, having repented. We see Noah's shipmates and the people of Nineveh in the book of Jonah, or sorry, Jonah's shipmates, not Noah, and the people of Nineveh repenting. I believe that those people that were on the boat with Jonah, after they had finished crying out to their gods and saw how futile it was and threw Jonah overboard and saw his God answer, that they were believers, and you'll see them in heaven. when their story ends in Jonah, it talks about how they went off vowing vows and offering sacrifices to God, to the living God. So we see God reaching out and saving all sorts of people. We see a Samaritan leper in Luke 17, a tax collector in Luke 19. We see the crucified thief at the end of his life in Luke 23. We see adulterous women in John 4 and 8 and all sorts of people. God saves all kinds of people. God continues to this day to save all sorts of people. Because of his everlasting love, because of his longing, he saves all kinds of people like you and me. So I don't think there's any doubt that there's a need for evangelism. God's the evangelist par excellence, but we are called to follow in that and to do our part in that. But we're getting a picture of who God is here. The next thing we need to look at as far as biblical basis goes is I want to show you a couple of the great commissions in the Bible. I believe there's several of them, or there's several references to it and the need to fulfill it. But let me take you to a couple of these right now. If you would go to Genesis chapter 12 in your Bible. The first time I heard that this was a great commission, I was surprised. I never thought of it that way, but it was a missionary who was sharing and went from the great commission in Genesis 12. And since then, I've been looking at this from a very different perspective, that God is a missionary God who has been reaching his lost human race since they fell. He has his plan. He's going to fulfill it, but we see this all throughout the scriptures. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, if you would read that with me, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Did you hear that? We know from Galatians chapter 3 that later in Genesis, it talks about this, the offspring, the seed of Abraham. And Paul says that seed, not seeds, but seed is Christ Jesus, through whom the nations are blessed. And that comes ultimately through Abraham. We also see in Galatians 3:8 that Paul says that the gospel is being announced right here. And yes, the full fulfillment came when Jesus came, but people who were listening and who were seeking, whether of Israel or foreigners, could partake in that and receive that in some way. So Genesis chapter 12 foresees the gospel of Jesus, and through Abraham's offspring, Jesus, he would bless all the families of the earth. We see examples of nations and peoples crossing paths with Abraham, even getting this opportunity. There's a witness going on. I believe there's a witness with Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you're familiar with the biblical record, you know that they were an extremely wicked nation. Brutal sexual immorality and violence as well. They didn't care for their poor and for their needy, Ezekiel tells us. They had a lot against them. And there was a particular war taking place between some kings, and these Sodom and Gomorrah are carried off into captivity, and Abraham's nephew Lot is with him. So Abraham goes after him, rescues all the people, brings back the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and returns them to his king. What an amazing testimony and a witness to them. But did they repent? No, they didn't repent, and they suffered the loss, didn't they? They were destroyed. So we see an opportunity through Abraham. And there's other nations that he crossed paths with, probably nations that aren't even recorded, but we see the same thing with Abraham, Moses, Joshua. We see some responding, but we see many rejecting. Notwithstanding, the Great Commission was pressed ahead through the Old Testament. Let's go and jump ahead to Matthew chapter 28. Oops, I didn't even put it up there. I'm sorry. So there's the first one, and here's the second one. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, if you would go there with me. You've heard this passage so many times, you might be inoculated against it, but let's have a look at it here. It's very important to our third vision target to have an evangelistic outreach. It won't do us a whole lot of good if we just do good and organize leaders if we're not going to actually declare the gospel here. And as we go out and do things, as opportunity comes, as God opens those doors, we have good options for training. We have significant conversations. You can talk to Dave Shook. Next September, we'll have what I call gospel fluency. Be a great deal of training there for that and help in that way. But look at Matthew chapter 28 with me, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Remember Judas, but didn't go so good for him. So there's 11 now. They went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Interesting statement. There may be some of you who are in doubt about the direction we're taking with these vision targets. You may not be so sure. That's okay. It's understandable. Some pretty new ideas coming here. You may need some time to sit back and see what's going to happen before you jump in. That's okay. You can do that. But we can have all sorts of doubts for all sorts of reasons. These people here have doubts because Jesus hasn't really done what they thought he should do. He hasn't behaved like the Messiah or the Christ was supposed to in their eyes. And so they're still doubting. They're still struggling. Why aren't you overthrowing the Roman Empire and giving the control of the world to Israel? They're wondering these kinds of things. I figured we're not sure what's going on. We're doubting. Even though he was crucified and he's raised from the dead, he's standing in front of him, he's done amazing miracles, they're still doubting it. Now they have some conflicting views going on inside them. But anyways, Jesus, what does he do? He comes to them and he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If you want to have the promise of Jesus abiding with us, we have to fulfill this great commission. Now, some will tell you that, well, it was only for the apostles and they fulfilled it, and we just have to sit back and let God sovereignly bring people in. That's not the case. It says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, the Great Commission included. Teach them to obey Matthew 4:19, become fishers of men. All of it. We have to keep on doing this, making disciples of all sorts of people, baptizing them, teaching them, and continue on that cycle until Jesus returns. We have the guarantee of his promise with us. So it's God's people are to organize themselves so that they go and they be the church, and that they will constantly make new disciples, baptize these disciples, teach them to do until the end of the ages. So there's two main great commissions in the Bible for you. And there are a number of others that I've thrown up here. These are ones that I've found either clear reference to the Great Commission and its importance, or just another way of stating the Great Commission. So it's all over the place in the Bible. So it's a very important thing for us to take serious and fulfill. Now, you might want to have a quick peek at some of those, but if you can, jot them down or email me and I'll send you some lists of those. But there is a goal to the Great Commission. There's a goal of God's saving love that I want to take an opportunity and talk about here. What is God really after in the Great Commission? In commissioning us to go out and to play our part in harvesting and bringing in the lost. What's the goal of that? Well, God wants a people for his name. A treasured possession, a people who are set on doing good, who are eager to do good. The world is filled with, it's overcome by evil people serving themselves without ceasing in evil. It was happening in Noah's day in Genesis chapter 6. Every inclination of the hearts of the people were evil all the time. Nothing's changed today. God wants a people for his name who are set on doing good. Salvation by the gospel changes us, making a new people who love God and are set on doing the good that he desires. Let's have a look at this here, and there's a couple of passages I want to take you to. Let's go to Exodus 19 first. I learned this from my Old Testament professor while I was in Bible school. When I was in Bible school, and he says, the main purpose of Old Testament theology, New Testament theology, biblical theology, was to find the center of theology. Where was that nugget statement that defined the center of theology, the center of the Bible, what it's all about? What are those passages? And he thinks he found it. And so he taught us a bunch of different theories, and he says, I think they're all wrong. And he says, here's the right one, and this is what I'm going to show you. So I'll bypass all the wrong ones, and I'll show you the right one. But here's what God is after. I think he was absolutely right. So Exodus 19, verses 4 to 6. What does God say to the Israelites after he's delivered them out of the land of Egypt? He says in verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. That's what God is after. That's what his salvation is about. Now, my Old Testament professor says if you've really found the center of Old Testament theology, you should be able to find the corresponding passage in the New Testament. And so he pointed that out. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is the passage we used last time. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9, read with me. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, very similar to the language in Exodus 19, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In essence, that's the same as Exodus 19. You can compare those two. That's what God wants. A people for his name. A people who love him and his glory and want to live for him and do what he wants. Now, what about the good that they're supposed to do? Well, let's look at Titus chapter 2, since we're so close. Titus chapter 2. Let's get some more confirmation of this. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says this. It's talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us. And I'll put these verses up there. To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. And God has told us what those good works are. Go to Micah chapter 6. I should have bookmarked it so I can get to it a whole lot faster. Who has it? If you could stand up and read really loud, that would be great. There we go, Micah chapter 6. Sometimes those pages are so thin you can skip five books back and forth. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, God has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Justice, kindness, mercy, peace. And if you want to see more into that, you'll have to go back to the message that we talked about on community impact a few Sundays ago. And that gives a lot more detail on defining that. So that's what God is after. That's his goal. And what does that do? But that brings us full circle back to Vision Target 1 on community impact, doing good, acting justly, showing mercy, brings us full circle back to our first vision target. And again, reminds us of our need for our second vision target to develop leadership to ensure this kind of a ministry happens, that people are taught to do this and people are given opportunity to do this. And we're right back full circle again. And around we go till Jesus comes again. Look at a bit of theology and some logistics for us here. And I think what I want to do is, if I have a moment here, I want to talk about a warning for us that's very important. It'll come up again as we study the book of Mark, especially when we get into the later spring. But there's a warning to a heed here. This isn't me trying to get my way with you and try and manipulate into signing up for some leadership development or something like that. But there is a warning here. What happens when the operation of God's people gets in the way of God's mission? What happens when what we do here gets in the way of what God really wants to do? What happens? Does anybody know what happens? Help me out. I'm going into the dark here, right? Light, dark. A little Sesame Street lesson on light and darkness. What happens when what we do gets in the way of what God wants to do? Nobody have any answers? Not sure? Never thought of it? Pardon me? Nice and loud. Okay, what does God do? Yeah? Passes you by. Yeah, it can leave you to yourself until you fizzle and fade out. It can be worse than that. Look at the prediction of the temple ruin in Mark 11 to 13 later. We'll be talking about that. Here's a big operation that got in the way of what God wanted to do. And he says it's going down in flames. It's going to destroy it. What about in Revelation 2 to 3? It's going to remove a lampstand. Maybe not just pass you by. You might get destroyed in some way or another. Very serious. Is that what we want here? Do we want our operations at Campbell River Baptist Church to get in the way of God's saving love? I would say, let's not do that. It never goes well. I would rather that we submit and be a part of the answer that Campbell River needs, to be a forward-moving people in our community, to be a house of prayer for the people in this town, to be a place where seeking and desperate people can access truth. A couple of ways here to look at this. So now we got that warning out of the way. I had to put that in there. There's about four things I want to share with you when it comes to our theology. And the first one is that as we go out to do evangelism, to verbally spread the gospel, as we include that in our efforts, is very important. We need to do so with the proper framework, and this refers to the Christian worldview, a proper understanding and view of the world, of the universe, of all things in it, from God's perspective. And we have a leadership course that's an intermediate. Anybody can do it. Anybody can accomplish it, where we talk about that. What's the proper biblical framework? We get into theology, doctrine, and all sorts of things, and we end with you having learned how to communicate and share these things. Right now we have significant conversations, I've already mentioned that, very, very helpful in talking with people. Understanding the biblical story and how to see all things through that and to speak it into all situations. Again, you can talk to me out in the foyer afterwards. I'll bring some materials up and you can come have a look and see what's involved in these leadership courses we've been talking about. There's a second thing we need to think about too, and that is assurance for evangelism. And here's a very difficult, controversial statement, but I don't have to worry about the controversy because it's in our statement of faith, and this is what we believe. Some of you are going to have a very hard time with this, and I'm okay with that. Okay? You may need to come and talk to me. We may need to do some Bible study on this, but that's okay. I understand people are different spectrums in the truth, and there's some work to do here. But I need confidence. Okay, I need confidence in the sovereignty of God when it comes to evangelism. And what does our statement of faith say in this? Well, it has a lot to say, but it says on what we call the doctrine of election. And I may be speaking some things you never heard before, and if it's confusing, don't worry about it too much. Sign up for Gospel Fluency, and we'll have lots of time to discuss it there. How do people get saved? Well, there's election. There's the eternal act of God's sovereign grace by which he chooses, calls, justifies, and glorifies sinners, Romans 8. It's brought to pass. It's effectuated by the Holy Spirit through God's word. People's will are freely brought into compliance. It excludes all human boasting. It's demonstrated in the lives of believers, as we've already been talking about. But I'm talking about the sovereignty of God. Salvation is his plan from before time began. It's his plan from beginning to end. And I don't know if I could have any confidence in going here without realizing the full sovereignty of God over the human race. I'd have no confidence. If it depended completely upon my persuasive abilities, nobody would get saved, not even close. I'm reliant upon the sovereignty of God who has acted from eternity. He has a plan to fulfill. A lot of mystery there, a lot of things I don't understand. I don't have to. I'm just confident in God. And I'm thankful that I have this bedrock to stand on. But our statement of faith also says something else. It talks about our belief in the local church. Let me read to you some phrases from this. What is the church? Well, our statement of faith has some great things to say. Baptized believers organized according to the New Testament pattern. So next time you hear about me talking about biblical pattern for church, meeting, small groups, you better listen up and get involved in that. Okay? It's right in our statement of faith. According to the pattern of the New Testament. It has officers. We talked about leadership last time. You can go back and review that lesson. Then there is the true mission of the church, and has a point fully dedicated to this. Here is our mission. Yes, God is absolutely sovereign, but here's our true mission. It says, the true mission of the church is found in our Lord's commission, namely to evangelize, to baptize, and to teach believers to observe all the Lord has commanded. That's our true mission. It's in our statement of faith. It's in our bylaws. I mean, in our constitution. We should be obeying that, and that's what this third vision target is about. So we need that kind of assurance. Our main efforts are for the Great Commission, of course, via the Great Commandments that we have on either side of our auditorium. We need to have full dependence upon the outworking of God's plan, whatever that may be. We can't even begin to guess it, but we can do what we've been commanded to do with full confidence. So we need assurance. We also, in moving ahead with Vision Target 3, need the persuasiveness of evangelism. And what does that mean? It means you and me becoming good news. Not just talking about good news, but becoming good news. Jesus didn't just tell us good news. He actually told his disciples and demons to be quiet and to shut up, and he would go into action and show the good news. He wanted people to see who he is. A lot of things weren't to be told until after the resurrection from the dead. He wanted people to see the good news in action. We need to become good news. Let me give you some stories here and on that. And one of them comes from our leadership course, Gospel Primer. Let me read this to you. As I was leaving a downtown meeting last summer, when I got a flat tire, and he got a flat tire in the middle of rush hour. It was the middle of August, and the temperature was easily in the triple digits. Perfect. Perfect time for a flat tire on a busy highway. After unloading my entire trunk, I had just managed to get out the spare and locate the jack when a man carrying a Bible approached me. I'll never forget looking over my shoulder at him with sweat dripping in my eyes, and when he asked me if I needed help. "Sure," I replied, "can you loosen the lug nuts while I get the jack?" "Not with your tire. I want to help you with your life." He continued, this is a true story. "Let me ask you a question. If you were hit by a car right now and died, do you know where you'd go?" The writer of the story says, "Are you serious?" "Listen," he says, "I'm thankful this guy was so passionate about sharing his faith, but I couldn't help but think how ineffective that would have been had I not been a believer. In fact, I could just imagine the fuel for fodder that would give a skeptic about the church. This guy truly believed in the message he wanted to share. He knew it was more important than a fixed flat." That's true. We know that. "He had good news, but at the time, he wasn't good news to me. I just prefer he'd help me with my flat. Then he might be a whole lot more open after that." Can I share you a little story from my own experience? It was a busy Sunday morning. This is a true story. Back when I was at Aldergrove Baptist Church some years ago. And for some reason, I had to run an important errand between Sunday school and the morning worship service. And as I drove my vehicle out of the church parking lot in somewhat of a hurry, as I was heading out of the parking lot down the side road, I came to the intersection. Here is this lady parked in an awkward position on the other side of the intersection there, and she was out in back of her truck, and looked like she was having great difficulty struggling. I'm trying to watch traffic, and I realize she's picking something up off the ground, and it's a dead dog, and a fairly large one, and she can't pick it up. And so I immediately pulled over in my car and got across the busy street, and I went over to her, and I saw that her dog had been hit by a car, a dog she really loved, and it was a bloody mess. Now, you have to understand something about me. I'm not a pet guy. I do not understand how people can love animals like that. I have no use for that. I don't have any pets. And I said to my kids, if you want a pet, you wait till you move out and you can get a pet if you want, but not at this house. Okay. I grew up on a farm. I had enough of animals. But I understand that pets are very important to certain people, and that's okay. And I realized she was having a crisis moment. She was bawling and weeping, and so I got out and I went over and I helped her, picked up her dog, put it in the back of her truck. And at that moment, I thought, I just want to share Jesus with her. That's what she needed. But I realized at that moment and that place was not the time. But God did give me an opportunity. And I placed my hand on her shoulder and says, I just want to pray for you right now. And I just pray that God would help her in this moment of need that I had no answers. And I let her go, and she was very grateful. And she's able to compose herself, get in her vehicle, and go. And just to show the love, even if I hadn't been able to pray like that for her, just doing that in Jesus' name is what needed to happen. And I didn't force the moment and try to put the gospel on her in a moment when maybe it just was not appropriate. I will trust God to do that. I'll trust God to show her that he's been caring for her all along in all sorts of tragedies and troubles and trials. So we need to think about the good that we can do in Jesus' name and how we can become good news to other people. There's a fourth point here, and that is training for evangelism. And again, I brought up gospel fluency and probably talking about it too much, but training for evangelism. What does that do? Well, in a word, it will force you to think, see, and live according to Christ and not according to the tradition of men and the principles of this world, Colossians chapter 2. It'll teach you how to think according to Christ, that he is the lens through which you see everything, think everything, and live everything, and how you speak to people. You need to be prepared to speak. You need to know what you believe. You need to know why you believe it. And you need to know how you're going to interact with people about that. And so in the space of about 30 weeks, September to June, we will work on that. And that comes in September 2013, next September. And be ready to sign up for that and to get involved, because we do need to know. For now, we do have help with significant conversations. We do have some small group, life group video series that can help you. We have some people in the congregation that are very good at evangelism and can help you. You just need to talk to us. But that's coming, and that's our response to that. You need to be trained in that regard. We need to fulfill vision target number 3. So I guess we need to wrap this up here, but you've seen these before. Like I said, come talk to me. I've already talked about these a lot. This is the gospel. The primer one is beginner, intermediate, advanced, but you need to know that you can do them all. Doesn't matter who you are, anybody can sign up and pass these courses. They just grow in difficulty as they go down, but you can do it. Anybody can do it, okay? They're set up to really advance leaders to high levels, or to take anybody who just wants to grow in their faith and in their service can go through these courses and learn that. So we've tried to cover all the bases on being a disciple of Jesus in these. Again, come talk to me about these, okay? They all push being a witness, and it's gospel fluency that pushes the verbal witness the most. And they help us with our main purpose to reach the lost and to make disciples. To make disciples who make disciples. Did you hear that? We need to make disciples who make disciples. And yes, that's speaking about the ripple effect.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. Now he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now, is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
Well, I think we need to do our part. Doing our job together leads to the potential of reaching a lot of people in Campbell River and, well, beyond, and that it's just that simple. So in concluding here, I want to restate for us our third vision target, and let's reach this together. Let's see what God has chosen to do. I believe and go far beyond what we ask, but let's see people baptized and released into service for Jesus in the next 2 years. Let's pray about this together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here, to hear what your word says. Help us, O God, to have confidence in you, to see you as supremely valuable and worth this. And that we could reach our target, go way beyond that, and give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together. We're going to sing, "You Are God Alone." I'm going to ask that you would sing particularly loudly. And we just want to accompany you, but I do want to hear the roar of your voices singing to God and God alone.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything